isn't it wonderful when you have a task to do and there's no confusion at all? You know, like someone asks you to do something and you know exactly what the instructions are and you know exactly what it is that you have to do and there's no puzzlement around that. There's no like, oh, I wonder, I need someone to help me. You can just get stuck in and do that. And for some of you, that might happen a lot. For others, there might be a significant amount of puzzlement, like confusion. And what's it like for you when you feel puzzled? You're working through a tough situation. It might be a project at work. You might be working through a tough situation in relationships. I went out yesterday. Those of you who know Hannah know that she likes to buy things on Trade Me, and they end up in our garage, and one day they're going to be renovated. So we went out to Granada North to purchase a cabinet with glass doors, and it actually looks quite cool. And as I was walking through this warehouse to get this cabinet, I noticed the sign written on a green steel cabinet, which he wanted to sell me when I said I noticed your sign. And the sign says, "We are told to forgive our enemies. What about forgiving our friends?" There might be a tough situation that you're facing right now. Something's happened between you and someone in your family, someone in your close circle of friends, and there's some confusion around that. It might be a family situation or something personally. You're working through a tough situation. And for those who are working through tough situations, it can be a lonely time. It can be a really difficult time. And it can be a frustrating time. And sometimes during that time, all you're wanting is someone to come along and stand with you. Someone to come along and sit beside you as you're working your way through those tough times. Another question, have you ever felt like an insider? You're part of the group. You kind of look like the group. You sound like the group. You're the one that people invite for lunch. You're the ones that people invite if they're going to do something social. You're one of the insider groups. I remember when my girls were at Wellington East Girls College, they talked about the Blondies. They were the insider group. Ever felt like an insider? Have you ever felt like an outsider? Which is just the complete opposite of what I've just said. You might look like people, but you know you don't fit. You know you don't belong, and you know you're different. You all know that Petria and I and six of our friends went to China last year. And in a country like that, you know you're different. The language is different. You look different. What you see is completely different. And the food is completely different. I learned a few phrases so that I could be friendly, but I knew that I wasn't someone who belonged in that country. Most of you too know that I grew up in Te Arawa, right on the East Cape, a town of 200 people. And when I came to Nainai at the age of 10, I knew I was different. We had only just got electricity in Te Arawa a couple of years before then. We didn't have buses, we didn't have trains, we had only just had streetlights put in a couple of years before. I knew that I was different. Who do you know in our community that is different, that may not fit in? They might look like us, they might talk like us, but you know if you know them that they feel an outsider. Do you know any of these people? And if you don't, I hope that over time that will change. Our story today is about someone who didn't quite belong. He didn't quite fit. He was wrestling with something really confusing and he discovered the company of another person. And together they experienced a life-changing moment. It was a defining moment for him. We're going to read about that shortly in Acts. And isn't that defining moment, those encounters with God, those moments where the lights go on, isn't that the story of salvation? Probably for most of us. What Jesus did for the sick who needed a doctor. What Jesus did for the blind who could not see. What Jesus did for the lost who needed to find their way home. What Jesus did for the prostitutes who needed to know that they were loved. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? And isn't that what God has done for you? And isn't that what God is doing for you? We're in 4 weeks into our series, Come, Saying Yes in a Maybe World. Yeah, I'm interested, possibly. No, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Saying yes in a maybe world. Our first week, we looked at invitations right through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, where we were invited. And then on our second week, we looked at, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And for those of you who took the opportunity to start saying grace, if you haven't been saying grace, I wonder how that's going for you. And then last week, Catherine talked about, come and see the incredible things that God has done from Psalm 66. I was upstairs telling the Godly Place story, but I listened to it online. And if you do miss any of the teachings in our series, you can always go to our website. And thanks to Chris for popping those, I was going to say podcasting them, popping up those podcasts for us on our webpage so that you can look at them. All right, so the story is from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as I'm reading this, think about another story that had lots of similarities. And I'll ask you if you can identify that story a little later on. So Acts chapter 8. After Peter and John had testified and taught the word of God in that city, they returned to Jerusalem, stopping at many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the hope of the gospel. Then the Lord's angel said to Philip, "Now go south from Jerusalem on the desert road to Gaza." He left immediately on this assignment. Along the way, he encountered an Ethiopian who believed in the God of the Jews and who was the minister of finance for Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. He was on his way home from worshipping God in Jerusalem, and as he rode along in his chariot, he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go and walk alongside the chariot." So Philip ran to catch up, but as he drew closer, he overheard the man reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked him, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" And the man answered, "How can I possibly make sense of this without someone explaining it to me?" So he invited Philip up into his chariot to sit with him. The portion from Isaiah he was reading was this. It's from Isaiah 53. "He was led away to the slaughter, like a lamb to be offered. He was like a lamb that is silent before those who sheared him. He never even opened his mouth. In his lowliness, justice was stripped away from him. And who could fully express his struggles? For his life was taken from the earth." And the Ethiopian asked Philip, "Please, can you tell me who the prophet is speaking of? Is it himself or another man?" Philip started with this passage and shared with him the wonderful message of Jesus. As they were traveling down the road, the man said, "Look, here's a pool of water. Why don't I get baptized right now?" And Philip replied, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you." And the man answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of God." The Ethiopian stopped his chariot, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, Philip was suddenly snatched up by the Spirit of God and instantly carried away to the city of Ashdod, where he reappeared, preaching the gospel in that city. The man never saw Philip again. He returned to Ethiopia full of great joy. Philip, however, travelled on to all of the towns of that region, bringing them the good news until he arrived at Caesarea. So our story is about someone who didn't fit, who didn't belong, who was wrestling with something that for him was confusing. Now I want to give you some background information to this story to kind of put it into some context. So we find that in Acts chapter 6, there was a whole group of people that were complaining because some widows weren't receiving their fair share of the distribution of food. There was something wrong with the process, something wrong with the system of making sure that these widows had the food. So they made a kind of submission to the local church and said, we need to sort this out. So the church responded by saying, well, let's choose 7 men who will be able to look after this ministry. So it will be like, you know, there's something in the community or something in this church that we feel there's some work to be done on, so let's choose some people, set up a group, and they can look after that. Now, there was some criteria in the job description for these deacons. The characteristics were they needed to be godly men, they needed to be honourable, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to be full of wisdom. That was the criteria for these 7 people that they chose. And Philip was one of the 7. So along with 6 other men, he served in the church. Now, in those days of the early church, many people were becoming Christians every day. Sitting alongside that was the persecution by the religious leaders of the church. And so what happened is there was a scattering of the early Christians. They went to different parts of the country. And so here we find that, not without surprise, Philip is serving in the church and then he's preaching in Samaria. Not only is he preaching, but he's performing miracles and wonders. And then the Bible tells us that he understands a calling. He senses the voice of the Lord's angel speaking to him. And when I was writing this, I was thinking about Jade going to Ghana. And Jade, maybe that was a calling that you felt to go and do that. I was thinking about Andy and Lexi going to train to be ministers in the Salvation Army, pastors of the Salvation Army. Maybe that was a sense of God's calling on your life to do that. And so Philip, in obedience to this calling, this word from the Lord's angel, starts on this road to Gaza. So Jerusalem, he heads southwest. Gaza's sitting on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where he's going. As he's approaching, walking on the road, he sees a man riding in a chariot. Now, we've seen people riding in cars, we've seen people walking on the streets, we see people everywhere, don't we? But something happened when Philip was walking on this road. The Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to position yourself near the chariot. Go and walk beside the chariot. I wonder how many of us have watched the interview by Rosie Keane, who's interviewed Hannah, and interviewed Gemma. If you've watched that, it's amazing. They've got great stories of faith to tell. They're godly women, and they're part of our community. In the interview with Hannah, Hannah says to Rosie, she's talking about the supernatural leading of God, or this calling of God, or this knowing the voice of God, and this is what she said. She said she's learning to become familiar with what the Holy Spirit's voice sounds like. Learning to become familiar with what the Holy Spirit's voice sounds like. Another series that we're going to have later in the year is Encounters with the Holy Spirit, and we'll be talking about how do we know the Holy Spirit's voice speaking to us. Philip heard it, and he did what he was asked to do. I wonder, can you see yourself in Philip? Chosen, serving, sharing your story of faith, in tune with the Holy Spirit. So we have Philip. And then the other character in the story is the Ethiopian. Now, the Ethiopian, as a eunuch, was unable to produce children. Now, there were some men in that day who served amongst the women in the harem of the king or the pharaoh, and they would be castrated, they would become eunuchs to keep the women safe and also to keep them from being tempted. So this man was Ethiopian, he was a eunuch, which meant he couldn't serve as a priest, he couldn't become a member of any Israelite congregation, he couldn't go into the assembly, he couldn't be a part of the assembly, he couldn't hold office, and he couldn't marry an Israelite woman, simply because he was a eunuch. And the Bible tells us that this eunuch was an Ethiopian, and he was the minister of finance for a very important person in Ethiopia. And he was on his way home, he was on his way back to Ethiopia after worshipping God in Jerusalem. Now, what the Bible doesn't tell us was some background information around that, and that's what I'm going to share with you, because it makes this reading a lot more understandable and more helpful for what I'm about to say. We find in the reading that this man had embraced Judaism. He knew something of the God of Israel, and he had come to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God. However, the chances would be that he would be denied entry into the temple. He was an Ethiopian eunuch, and the teachings in Deuteronomy prohibited anyone from entering into the assembly of the Lord if they were eunuchs. Now, to get to Jerusalem, he would have traveled by boat, and then he would have traveled overland on a chariot, and not just himself, but as a minister of finance, he would have had a huge entourage. So a huge entourage of people were heading towards Jerusalem. He had an unsatisfactory experience at Jerusalem because he would have been barred from entering into the temple. And now he was on his way back to Ethiopia with his huge entourage. He would have been told at the temple he wasn't welcome. He would have been told at the temple that he was different. He didn't belong. It doesn't take me long to think of people in our community who already think that about the church. And maybe you know of some groups in our community who might feel that's the case for them. So here we have this Ethiopian who would have left his sacrifice, who would have left his hopes and dreams to worship God at the temple, and now was traveling back to Ethiopia, humiliated. He was a very important man, rejected, confused, and dare I say it, disappointed. And perhaps somewhere he bought a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, that book of Isaiah would have taken a scribe one whole year to write out. So it was very expensive. So perhaps not only did he have the finances to buy it, he had the inclination to purchase it. So anyway, he was going back with his entourage from Jerusalem to Gaza to begin that leg of his journey, and he was reading Isaiah 53. But he was struggling to understand what he was reading. Can you see yourself in this Ethiopian? Can you see anyone else in this Ethiopian? Someone who struggles to understand God. Someone who doesn't belong to the establishment, someone who is different. If this Ethiopian was at New World and you met him and you knew his story, do you think that you could say, hey, I understand something of what it must be like for you? Can you identify with the Ethiopian? And then in the story, so you've got Philip, who became a Christian, who served in the church, who went to Samaria to preach. And then you've got the Ethiopian who had this unfortunate experience. His heart was to worship God. He was banned from worshiping God. And then the story says they meet. Then Philip arrived. And I love that imagery when someone comes into your world to help you. You know what I'm talking about? Someone comes into your situation to stand with you. Okay, so I asked you before, does this story remind you of another story in the Bible? Anyone? Sorry? The road to Emmaus. Absolutely. So we've got people traveling on a road, and then someone comes and joins them and explains the scriptures to them. Their eyes are opened, and this man Jesus disappears. So on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, Philip with his entourage, the Ethiopian eunuch with his entourage are traveling. Philip comes beside him and explains the scriptures to him, and then he disappears. Philip, who was led by the angel of the Lord, positioned himself to have an encounter with this Ethiopian. And look what happened. Here we find this Ethiopian was reading about someone else that was humiliated, someone else who was stripped of his justice. So I'm sure in that passage he could identify with that man. He didn't know who it was, but some similar feelings that he was experiencing, he was reading about in Isaiah. Here we have this man who wanted to worship God, but was not able to worship God in the temple. He wanted to understand what he was reading, but he didn't understand. We read in our story that Philip asked a question which suggested a willingness to help. He accepted the invitation to sit with him and then began to explain the scriptures. And we read he shared with him the wonderful message of Jesus. And then the Ethiopian got it. Like many before, including most of us, his eyes were opened, his ears were listening, his softened heart was responding, and his soul cried out, "I get it. I understand that this good news is for me." And we find that he was baptized by Philip. And I've read this passage many times, and I can see myself as a witness to this amazing event. Someone whose eyes are open and they understand the love of God is for them, and they're baptized. Philip explained that the good news of the gospel was for the insiders and the outsiders. Philip explained that there was no in and there was no out. Everyone was welcome. Philip helped the Ethiopian understand the mysteries of faith and what that wonderful message of Jesus was. And then Philip celebrated with him in the sacrament of water baptism. And then, as we read, Philip was snatched away. He had another mission. He had another calling. He was required somewhere else. So that's the story. This is what I want us to focus on now. I wonder if you have anyone in your life who knows a little bit about God, but not enough. They need a little bit more explaining of what the good news of the gospel is. Perhaps what they know tells them that they are excluded, that they don't belong. Perhaps they've locked onto a passage of the Bible that's been preached to them, that they're out, that they're not in. Perhaps they know of a God who calls himself a father, but their father was a mean, hurtful father, or an absent father. So they don't understand what it means for God to be a loving father. Perhaps they know of a God who is distant and one who judges, and they don't know of a God who loves us unconditionally. Perhaps they know of a God that was very meaningful when they were a child, but now God is of no consequence or significance for them as an adult. And here is the question: how can I sit with those people? Now, parents of our amazing children who are up there, parents of our amazing teenagers and young adults, you are the primary disciplers of our children. It's your role, number one, to teach your children and your young people about God. It's not my role. It's not the kids' church team. It's not the Stepping Stones team. It's your role. And we come alongside to support you and encourage you and resource you. Your children will probably one day ask you about God. They will ask you some questions about the Bible. They will ask you about things they don't understand. Will you sit with them and explain the good news? Will you sit with them and explain the hard passages of the Bible? And perhaps you'll need to find the answers yourself before you are able to give the answers to your children. And teenagers, young people, when you don't understand part of the gospel, part of the Bible, will you ask your parents to help you? Will you ask your parents to come sit with you and teach you? And if your parents can't help you, will you ask Vanessa and her team to sit with you? Will you ask your home group leader to sit with you? Will you ask myself or the leadership team to sit with you? As the people of God, as the church, as the family of God, do we know people who are finding life hard at the moment? There are health situations that are scary and unknown. How can we sit with them? How can we be a part of what they are going through? And if that is your story, you're going through a really hard place at the moment, who can you ask to come and sit with you? People who are questioning their faith, they're struggling with a life about following Jesus and how that life following Jesus sits within a world that has different codes and different values. And I want to be part of the kingdom of God and I want to be part of life here in Wellington. How can we sit with people who are trying to reconcile those two ways of living? And if that is your story, will you reach out and ask someone to come sit with you and help you understand how you can do both? People who are facing a dilemma, working through heartbreaks, holding chains that won't let them go, wrestling with a decision, feeling lost and alone in a dark and dangerous place. How can you find those people? And how can you sit with them? You know, most Sundays when I pray for us as a church, I think I'm right in saying that probably in a number of this size, there are people that are going through medical challenges, there are people going through emotional challenges, there are people working through relationship challenges, whether it's your spouse or your partner or your children. There were people going through situations at work, having to make really important decisions. How can we have people sit with us as we go through those times? There are people in our community who are facing all of these things without the awareness that God is there with them. There are people in our community who are facing all of these things without the awareness that they are loved. There are people in our community who are facing all of these things without an awareness that there is hope. And there are people in our community who are facing all of these things without the awareness that they are welcome, that they belong. How can we find them? And how can we sit with them? There was a good number of us that went to the Hobart Street Apartments and we took muffins and we took gardening tools and we took cleaning materials. And that was a way of trying to find people who might be feeling some of those things. There's a verse in the Bible, and I just don't know exactly where it is, so tell me if you know where it is, but how will the people know about God's love unless someone tells them? There's a book that I've read called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, and this is what he says after a kind of a big, long paragraph about a whole pile of stuff, but he ends with this. God needs to get a message out to the human race without which they will perish forever. What's the plan? First, he starts with the most unlikely group ever, a couple of prostitutes, a few fishermen with no better than a second grade education, a tax collector, and then he passes the ball to us. And John says, unbelievable. Unbelievable that that was his plan, that he would rely on me to share the good news with people. He would rely on you to share the good news with people. Here at Miramar, we're for Miramar, we're for others, we're about surprising our world. As part of the Salvation Army, we're about living life like Jesus, bringing hope to our communities, bringing life and light. If you don't remember anything else, remember what I'm about to say to you now, because this is the secret. This is what I believe, without a doubt, is the secret to being all that God wants us to be. One, we have a vital relationship with Jesus. A vital relationship with Jesus. Two, we become familiar with the sound of the Holy Spirit's voice. And three, simply, we do what the Holy Spirit asks us to do. We have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and that looks like passion. Passion looks completely different for different people, but you're passionate about your relationship with God. You know it when God speaks to you, and then you do what God asks you to do. So, where do you sit? What's your life like now? Can you identify with any of those things that I've described? Can you identify with the Ethiopian parts of religion, parts of the Bible, parts of faith? It's just really hard to understand. Opportunity for us to respond to perhaps what God is stirring in our hearts, what the Holy Spirit is whispering into our souls. And I want to give you some ways in which you can respond this morning. Our mercy seat, it's nothing new. But way back in the times when God met with his people in the tabernacle, there was the mercy seat, where God came close to the people and where people could come close to God. So there is the mercy seat. It's a place that you can go to. I wonder if God's calling you to the mercy seat. You may want to stand where you are, simply to say, God, you've spoken to my life and I want to respond. I wonder if you need someone to come and sit with you, even physically, right now, because you want them to stand with you during something that's really difficult. Or I wonder whether you know someone in this room well enough to know they're going through a difficult time, whatever it is, and you would go and sit with them. I wonder if you have embraced for Miramar and for others, and you know of someone in our community, perhaps it's a neighbour, who is going through a really hard time. How can you sit with them? And maybe today is the day when you say, yes, God, I will do this. I decide that I will be that person that you've called me to be. And so if God is speaking into your life and it's been stirred by what I've been saying, then I would invite you, as the guitar is strummed, to say yes in the maybe world. So it's up to you. You respond. We have the mercy seat. You can stand where you are. You can go and sit with someone. Now's our time to respond, and then I'm going to pray. I think sometimes it's really hard to be courageous. It's really hard to say, well, here I am. Maybe with our wives and our husbands, how courageous are we to say, how can I help you? What is God talking with you about that you're finding really hard to understand? It takes courage to say that. With our children, parents, how are you doing with walking beside your children, encouraging them to grow as Christians, to grow in their knowledge of what it means to be part of God's family? This is your time. I pray that you will receive whatever your faith expects. We'll just listen to music and then I will pray. I thank you that in this place we have an opportunity to know your voice as you've spoken to us through music, as you've spoken to us through our children, as you've spoken to us through the reading of your word and through the explanation of your word. God, I pray that when we hear you call our name, that we say yes, that when we hear you prompting us to ask someone, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand and have a path through the situation that you're facing? That we'll be available to help each one of us, wherever we are in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. We'd be people who would be ready, listening for your voice, ready to respond. Stand alongside others, sit beside others, and be part of God encountering moments, life-changing, life-defining moments. Thank you, God.